If you're a guest, you're welcome to escort your children back to those classes from birth to 3 years old, right out here in this building to my right, and then all the way up to sixth grade out in the Family Life Center that we call the Ark. We are so glad that you're with us today. Let me just say again, CTW has just been an amazing week. How blessed we are for all of our volunteers, all of our kids. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that? That was just incredible. I mean, what a blessing to be able to speak the story of Moses and the Exodus and a faithful God into the lives of 131 kids. So parents, grandparents, however you got your kids here today, let me commend you and let me just continue to encourage you to speak the truth of God's Word into their lives. I mean, we're asking people, Jesus asked people, we want full devotion. We want you to follow God. We want you to follow Jesus Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we're going to be able to do that, if we expect our kids to do that, then we've got to let them know that our God is powerful, that He's creator, that He's all wise, that He's all loving, and that He's faithful. I mean, He is the one that we need to put our life into. So we need to just continue to remind our kids of what a great God that we serve, what He's done for us in Jesus Christ, how the Holy Spirit lives within us, and how He has a place for us after this world is over. So congratulations to getting your kids here, and thanks so much to all of our parents. What a blessing. What a blessing. Going to wrap up a series of sermons that I've been preaching over the last several weeks called Cries of Desperation. We've been looking at different people, people of faith that have just cried out to God in different circumstances of their life. And as I've said throughout the sermon series, I'm not trying to get us depressed. This is not a downer sermon series. I want us to look at this desperation as a common experience that all believers have. I mean, we get to a point sometimes where we don't understand what's happening in our world. We get to a point where we don't know what God wants us to do. Or we don't know exactly how to interpret what's happening in our life or the life of other people. And so sometimes we just look to God and we say, hey, man, what's going on? God, what is happening in this world? And these can really be powerful, transforming experiences in our life, because sometimes it's only when we get to these cries of desperation do we recognize that we need to change our behavior. We need to change the way that we think. Sometimes it takes us to get to that point where we start turning to someone who is greater than we are. When we recognize that we've been looking for all the answers in places and people that can't give us those answers, and then we finally turn to God. So these cries of desperation can really be pivotal moments in our lives. I was talking to Stuart Bowlerjack. I don't know if Stuart's here this morning or not. Stuart's been involved with AA. It's transformed his life. He's seen many lives transformed. And he came to me a couple weeks ago. He says, man, Todd, I've really enjoyed these sermons. And, well, thank you very much. And he says, you know, in AA, we call this the gift of desperation. The gift of desperation. Because men and women come to a point in their lives where they say, man, alcohol hadn't done it for me. Alcohol's just messed my life up. And it's in that desperation. We see that as a gift because it turns them in a different direction. So I've been blessed by these. I pray that you have also. Before we get to today's cry of desperation, I want us just to review where we have been. And I pray that God speaks to you through one of these cries of desperation. The first one was in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges. Gideon, who was a judge. This was not too long after the story of the Exodus and the people of Israel had gone into the promised land. And man, what happens is they start turning their back on God. They start worshiping the gods of the people that had previously inhabited that land. And so God withdraws His protection. He disciplines His people. He disciplines people that He loves. And so Gideon lived in this time where they were being oppressed by these foreign nations, these godless nations. And so Gideon cries out to God, if the Lord is with us, why? Why are these things happening? Why are we suffering? Why have you turned your back on us? Why are these people seeming to have the upper hand over the God that has delivered us from Egypt, delivered us through the Red Sea? If God is with us, if the Lord is with us, why? And so this isn't the answer to all the problem of evil and suffering that we have in our life. But in Gideon's case, God's response is, you know what, Gideon? You're part of the problem. Go to your father's backyard. He's got this altar set up to these false gods. You need to tear that God down. One of the reasons why you're suffering is because your heart isn't fully devoted to me. And you know what, Gideon? Instead of complaining, I'm going to use you to deliver your people from these nations that are oppressing you. So sometimes in these cries of desperation, we need to look at ourselves. Man, there's something wrong with my life. I'm not totally giving myself over to the Lord. And really, he's withdrawn his protection because he's really disciplining me for the sin that is in my life. And I need to turn it around, and I need to be part of the solution rather than just be a complainer. That's not all the total answer, but in that situation, I think that's what God is calling Gideon to. And so when you cry out to God, why is this going on? That's one response we need to have. Is there something in my life that I need to correct? Do I have some idols in my backyard? Am I playing both sides of the fence here? Or am I really participating in the redeeming work of God, or am I just a complainer? If the Lord is with us, why? Oftentimes we cry out in desperation with that phrase. Then we fast forward to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, 26 and 27. How can this be? Man, an angel has come to Mary and says, you know what, young lady, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. Yeah, she's young. She's not prepared for this. Who could be prepared to be the mother of the Messiah? And she says, listen, I'm a virgin. I haven't been with any man. How can this be? Mary has been given an impossible glorification assignment. And she looks at herself. She says, how can I possibly carry this out? Who am I that you have chosen me? How is this going to happen? And if you hang around God long enough, you take him seriously, he's going to give you an impossible glorification assignment. Maybe small, maybe large, maybe medium. But sometimes you'll experience in your life, God, you're asking me to do this? You want me to stand up for you? You want me to be bold and courageous about my faith in my workplace, in my school? You want me to deny myself and follow after you? How can this be? How can I fulfill this impossible glorification assignment? But God says, the Spirit is with you. I have chosen you. If I've chosen you, I'm going to prepare you, and I'm going to make sure you're able to fulfill this. And Mary's cry of desperation transforms into this great song of praise that we call the Magnificat. And she says, how glorious it is to be a participant in this work of God. How can this be? We stayed in the New Testament, we went to the Gospel of John, and we looked at the story of a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader during the time of Christ, and he was able to witness what Christ was teaching. And Nicodemus, he was an old dog. I mean, he thought he had everything figured out. I mean, everything was just right down the line. He knew what religion was. He knew how to please God. He knew everything. And he was trained. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the respected teachers of the Jews. And then we have this Jesus come and start preaching things that are sounding different. And so Nicodemus is wondering, can an old dog learn new tricks? He's really challenged by the teachings of Jesus, but he has the courage to go to Jesus. He goes to Jesus by night, which may indicate that he's really not wanting this to be public knowledge, but he goes to Jesus, and he listens to Jesus. And Jesus says, you know what? You need to be born again if you want to experience the kingdom of heaven. And then Nicodemus says, you got to be kidding. How could a man be born again when he is old? I think it's important for us to recognize that we are always learning new things about the kingdom, always learning things, new things about who God is. And if you've never changed your mind about God, then maybe you are an old dog that's not willing to learn new tricks. We need to have an open heart every time we go to Scripture and say, God, teach me something new. Don't let me be so committed to tradition and what I've always believed that I am blind to the new truths that you are trying to reveal to me. How can someone be born when they are old? Stay in the New Testament, Luke chapter 15. This was a cry of desperation from people who couldn't figure out Jesus, because Jesus was someone who would eat with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were despised by the Jewish people. They were Jewish, but they worked for the Roman government. They were Jewish, but they collected taxes for the Roman government. And not only did they collect taxes, they usually lined their pockets a little bit by using the authority that they had as employees of the Roman government to get a little take for themselves as well. And so the tax collectors were not We're not looked upon favorably at all. And then sinners, this would represent anyone who was kind of put on the margin. Anyone who was not thought of as being religious in the sense that people like Nicodemus thought religious people should act. These were people that had marred past. These were people who were known sinners, and Jesus would welcome them and eat with them. Jesus is a messy Messiah. He gets into the lives of people who have really messed things up, but he sees that those are exactly the people that God has called into relationship with him. And so this cry of desperation is one that we should not utter. We should not be critical of those who are on the margins. We should welcome them in like Jesus. And we should recognize that we are on the margins, folks. We are sinners. We need Christ. We are the sick who are in need of a physician. Mark chapter 9, help me overcome my unbelief. This is the story, remember that story? There's a distraught father who brings his child to the apostles. This child has been possessed by a demon. The apostles cannot drive this one out. Don't know why. Jesus is going to confront them. Jesus is not there. But then Jesus comes down. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in this story, we've got a distraught father. We've got Jesus who's crying out in desperation. And we've got the apostles crying out in desperation. Why should we do these things? Help me overcome my unbelief is the cry of the Father. Jesus says, you really believe as I believe? Help me overcome my unbelief. And don't we often find ourselves in this situation? Man, I believe. But man, help me overcome my unbelief. Help me to erase all doubts that I may have in my mind that you are the one who can do what only you can do. And I think it's a call to the apostles, it's a call to us. Man, our faith is not to be in our own power. Our faith is not to be in our own knowledge. Our faith is to be in Jesus Christ. And if we have any hope of driving out demons or confronting the evil spiritual forces in the world, it's not going to be because I or you have the right words. It's going to be because we serve in the name of Jesus Christ. Then the next to last one, increase our faith in Luke chapter 17. This cry of desperation was uttered after Jesus had told the disciples that you need to forgive 7 times a day. And of course, Jesus is saying, you just need to forgive and forgive and forgive. And the apostles say, man, we need a lot of faith to be that kind of forgiving people. It takes a lot of faith to say to someone who has come up to you, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you over and over again. It takes a lot of faith to believe that God knows their hearts and you don't. It takes a lot of faith to know that God's going to take care of them. It's not up to you to take revenge. It takes a lot of faith to put your trust and your hope in the Messiah rather than in yourself. We need to believe that forgiveness is the answer, not revenge or holding a grudge, that forgiveness is the true path to peace. All right, we're going to wrap up today with another cry of desperation. This cry comes during the literal crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is on the cross. And we do have 7 different statements of Jesus. We'll talk about one of them today. But not only is Jesus crying out on the cross, we see one of the thieves that is being crucified with Jesus cry out to him in desperation as well. So please listen while I read this portion of the crucifixion of Jesus in Luke chapter 23. 2 other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written a notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Today's cry of desperation, verse 42. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Not a big fan of deathbed repentances, deathbed conversions, are you? I don't think it's fair. Why should someone on the last day of their life, or the last week of their life, or with their last breath, be given the promise of the kingdom of heaven, be given the promise of paradise, when I have served and you have served all of these years? It just doesn't sound fair. And I have to admit, I'm a little bit skeptical of people who make these deathbed confessions. I'm kind of thinking, yeah, right. I mean, of course. You know, you're just trying to cover all the options here. I mean, yeah, all right, Jesus, I believe in you now. I confess. I give my life over to you. And it's just kind of it's a Hail Mary. It's a cry of desperation. You've heard the expression, there are no atheists in foxholes. Well, there are no atheists on the cross either, you know. It's kind of like, I really don't believe it. I just don't give a lot of credence to people who make these deathbed confessions. And at this point, I wouldn't blame Jesus if he just ignored this man, would you? Hey, man, I'm hanging on a cross here, you know. I wouldn't blame Jesus if he was just silent. I wouldn't blame Jesus if he didn't ask a bunch of questions to clarify his faith. Well, what do you mean? You know, do you believe this? Do you believe that? You know, let's make sure you can pass the test. I wouldn't blame Jesus for doing that. And if I were at the cross and I heard this man say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, I probably would have rolled my eyes and said, yeah, right. I have a problem with this guy. But the strange thing, Jesus doesn't. Jesus affirms this man's faith. He saves this man. With what little strength Jesus has, he takes that effort and acknowledges this man. He replies to this man. Truly, he adds that for emphasis. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What amazing love. But you know, something else I've been thinking as I've been looking at this cry of desperation, I wonder how this man even had the courage to ask Jesus this question. You know? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is that Jesus would even give him a response? What does he think that he even has a chance to be accepted by the Messiah? Who is this guy? Who asks a question like that? And then I think maybe he had heard some things that Jesus taught. Maybe he had seen some things that Jesus had done. I bet you this guy saw Jesus, or at least heard of Jesus, eating with the tax collectors and being criticized for it. This guy may have even heard the story of Jesus eating with Zacchaeus, that little robber. Climbs up in the tree, and Jesus has lunch with this tax collector who's robbed his brothers, his Jewish brothers. Maybe he heard that story. Maybe this man knew that one of Jesus' closest followers, Mary Magdalene, maybe he knew that woman. Maybe he knew her story. Maybe he knew that Mary, Let's just say that he knew that Mary had a history. Maybe this man had heard that Jesus had actually touched a leper and healed the leper. While everyone else is running away, Jesus speaks to a leper. Maybe he'd heard the story about Jesus when he and the apostles went through Samaria. What could Jew go through Samaria? The Jewish people hated the Samaritans. But Jesus insists, we got to go through Samaria. I have to go through Samaria. And then when they're going through Samaria, he comes across this woman at the well, and he talks to a Samaritan woman. Maybe he heard that story. And maybe he knew that Jesus revealed to this woman, I know exactly who you are. I know all the men that you have been married to, and I know that you're sleeping with a guy who's not your husband right now. Maybe this man heard that story and how Jesus so tenderly and gracefully introduced himself to her as the Messiah and how that changed her life. Maybe he heard the story about a time when the Pharisees had Jesus over for lunch. You know, this very dignified gathering, and then this woman, again, a woman with a history, comes in and anoints the feet of Jesus. And how Jesus says, man, you didn't do anything for me, but this woman has recognized who I am. And her story is going to be told forever and ever. Maybe he heard that story. Maybe he heard the story about one time when the Pharisees caught a woman in the act of adultery. And they literally drug her out in front of Jesus and said, Jesus, what are we going to do with this woman? Are we going to stone this woman? And how Jesus just used that as a teaching opportunity. And he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he didn't excuse the woman's sin. He acknowledged the sin. But he said, where are your condemners? They're all gone. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Maybe he had heard and seen those stories. Maybe he was in that crowd. Maybe he was one who was ready to stone that woman. Maybe he dropped his stone and walked away. Maybe he'd heard some of those wonderful stories that Jesus told about the 100 sheep, how there's a shepherd that has 100 sheep and one goes away. And normally, I can spare one sheep, but Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and that sheep that is lost, I'm going to go look for it. And I'm going to bring it back because I love every single one of my sheep. Maybe he heard that story. Maybe he heard the story about the person who was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and was mugged and beaten up, left for dead. How the priest walked by and the Levite walked by, and then another man walked by and took care of that man. And that man, the hero of that story, was an outcast, a Samaritan. Maybe he knew more about Jesus than we give him credit for. Maybe he'd heard those stories. Maybe he heard this one. Watch this story.
Tired of your just boring day-to-day life? I do. I should say I did. Then I decided to do something about it. You see, conventional wisdom says you live your life, you grow up, your parents die, they leave an inheritance for you. That wasn't working for me. I wanted to enjoy that inheritance now, so I decided to do something about it. So one day, I walked straight up to my dad, looked him square in the eye, and I said,
Dad, I want what's coming to me right now. That's what my youngest son said to me. At that moment, all I could think of was, I'd like to give what's coming to him right now. But he's my son, and I love him. And as much as it put an ache in my heart, I gave him the money, and I told him that he could go search for a life on his own. Not long after that, he packed his bags, and the next thing I knew,
I was out of there. I had a whole world to see, right? So the first thing I did was,
he got lost. My son, I love him, but he's no Magellan. I heard he had to ask for directions at least 4 times before he even made it out of our hometown.
That's not true, okay? It well, it was three times, and one of them doesn't count, okay? Because this guy that was given directions, I didn't even understand the things he was saying, and besides that, the only reason I'm not good with directions is somebody never took the time to teach me.
Don't go there.
It doesn't matter, okay? The important thing was, I was out of there. And I was living the life. I had more friends than I knew what to do with. I was eating like a king. I had the finest clothes. And the ladies. What can I say about the ladies?
How about we not say anything about the ladies?
Fine, forget them. Still, the friends, the food, the clothes, it was great.
Until my son's money ran out around the same time the country hit a recession.
It was bad. Really bad. I'd squandered everything my dad had given me, and there wasn't any work to be found. I was about to give up, and then I found a job. It was a job as a manager. Okay, it was an assistant to the manager. Fine. I was a bacon preparation assistant.
A bacon preparation assistant, which means?
I took care of pigs. It was bad. It was really bad. I mean, I had a job, but I wasn't really making any money. I didn't have anywhere to live, anything to eat. I was hungry. There were some days that I was so hungry, I gladly would have eaten the slop that I was feeding those pigs. So it was hunger pains, a constant reminder of how I'd squandered my life away. I lived in agony day after day.
After day after day, I would watch and I would wait. And my heart would ache, as only a heart can, from a parent to a child. But hear me on this. I never once gave up on him. I never once gave up on my child. I believed that he would return. I knew that he would come back one day.
One day it hit me. One day I realized my dad's lowliest worker was living like a king compared to me. So I had an idea.
What if he doesn't come back to me? What if he doesn't come to his senses? What if I never see him again?
Again and again, these thoughts kept running through my mind as I began my journey back to my father's house. I knew what I would do. See, I would go up to him and I would humbly just ask him for a job. I couldn't expect him to take me back as his son, but maybe he would give me a job, just maybe.
Maybe today will be the day. That was the thought that always ran through my mind. Maybe today will be the day that I will be sitting on my porch and I will look out in the distance and I will see my child making his way back
home. I didn't know what that word meant until I lost it. Now, I couldn't believe I was just a few hundred yards away from it.
It was a beautiful day. I was sitting there on the porch, just enjoying the cool breeze. And that's when I saw him.
He was sitting on the porch, and he stood up. He looked in my direction, and he squinted his eyes to kind of get a better look at me. I wondered what he was thinking. I wondered if he would take me back. I wondered if he would just look at me and say, I told you so.
I told you so. I told you so. Some of you would never believe me, but I knew that he would come back home. I just knew it.
I knew this was a bad idea. I knew he was going to be angry with me. What was I thinking? Every step closer I got to the house, the more I knew I'd done the wrong thing, and so I stopped.
He just stood there.
I couldn't move.
I couldn't just stand there, so I...
He jumped. My dad jumped off the porch And then he started to run. I've never seen him run so fast. He was like this kid who was excited about something, and then I realized he was excited about me. So you know what I did?
You know what I did next? I ran.
I ran.
My heart was pounding so fast, I just had to get to him.
He was running at me with his arms stretched out as if to say, "Welcome home.
Welcome home. Welcome home." He was so far off, I just had to get to him, so I just kept running as fast as I could. All I wanted to do was just scoop him up in my arms like when he was a little boy, just to let him know that everything was going to be okay. And as I got closer to him, I could see tears in his eyes.
My dad was crying.
Tears of joy. And you know what my boy did next? He jumped.
I couldn't help it. I jumped right into my dad's arms, and you know what he did?
Well, I fell backwards. He's a big boy. And then
he held me. He held me like only a father could. I just kept saying to him over and over again, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I don't deserve to be called your son."
My son is home. Get him some clean clothes. Get him some shoes for his feet. Let's prepare a meal. No. Let's prepare a feast. For my son will no longer live as an orphan. Today we will celebrate, for all my hopes have come true.
I guess it was hope. Hope that kept me going all those days. Hope that my father would show me mercy. Hope that somehow he would take me back and that I could be forgiven.
Forgiven. It is all forgiven. It is forgotten. And I will never bring it up again. There is no anger. There is no shame. There is no blame. All that's left is just pure joy. For my child was lost, and now he's found.
Maybe the thief had heard that story. The father remembers. He always remembers. We may think that he forgets. We may think that after we've been gone such a long time that he would forget. We may think that after we have done everything he told us not to do, that he would forget. We may think that the father has his favorites, the well-behaved, the well-dressed, the well-spoken, the well-to-do, and we think, "I'm none of those." Maybe we think, "I'm just getting what I deserve, and who am I to ask him to remember me?" He wants you to know. He remembers you. You have a place in his kingdom. Be blessed by these scriptures. Psalm 27, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me." The prophet Isaiah, "Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant, Israel. I will not forget you." Prophet Zephaniah, "The Lord your God is with you, your mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." than hear the prophet Isaiah, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to a people who had over and over again rejected God, to a people who are suffering under the discipline of the Father. He disciplines those that he loves. To a people who thought God had abandoned them, God speaks to his people through the prophet Isaiah. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Have you wandered away? He's always there. Have you given up on God? He has not given up on you. Have you sinned so greatly? Well, he forgives abundantly. Have you forgotten him? He's not forgotten you. He remembers.
That's right.
Let's pray. Father God, what amazing love you have for us. Father, that even a thief on a cross can be accepted into your kingdom. Father, there are some times in our lives where we feel like we have abandoned you, we have disappointed you, we have let you down over and over and over again. And what the evil one wants to say to us is, you are forgotten. You're not worthy. He'll never take you back. But Father, help us to hear. Help us to hear you beckoning us back to you. And Father, help us to always know that when we come back to you, we look at your hands and we see our names. You have not forgotten. You remember. Father, thank you that each one of us, no matter what we have done, no matter where we have gone, that our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the great, deep, unending love of a Father who loves us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
How great the chasm that lay